Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
This is a Bible. Anybody got a Bible? So this is actually my son's Bible. It has the Rock Youth on it. He got it when he finished his SPT program, right? His discipleship program. He got this Bible. Does anyone know what the first four books of the New Testament are called? The Gospels. And what you'll see here in many Bibles, you'll see here that actually the Gospels, just so you know, they're the life accounts, when Jesus walked the earth, they are the life accounts of experience time with Jesus. So in those first four books, we're going to be traveling with Jesus. We're going to see what Jesus said. We're going to see what Jesus did. But if you notice, it's that Gospel according to Matthew. It's according to them. So you're getting a perspective. Tonight, we're going to go into a story that we see in three of the four Gospels. Okay, so let's just go ahead and jump right into it. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 20. A familiar story Pastor Dan referenced in one of the services this weekend. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. She said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, seeing her, and said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Now again, like I said, there are three accounts of this story. And just like how you would imagine a group of friends, right? Say you're with a group of friends and you guys, you know, maybe you're like, I had a little clique when I was in high school. There was about five of us, right? I mean, we kind of, but you know, you have your clique, right? You know, you have your people that you're like, you're like, you know, what is it called? Your favorites, right? Like, there's just your people that you know, like you do everything with, right? And so you imagine, now Jesus had this 12 disciples, and then he had larger disciples, and then larger disciples. And so it was the same kind of thing. Not that he had cliques. You know, he loves us all. Come on, we all love Jesus. He loves us all. But you're hearing this story. You're getting this impression. But just so you know, you'd imagine something happens, and they're, say your friends, have you ever been like, oh, your friends are on the way to your house? Or you're on the way to their house, and something funny happens, or something crazy happens, or, oh my gosh, did you see? Then you get there. Then everyone has to tell the story. But everyone's chiming in, what, different details. They remember it differently. They're like, no, 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 there was three of them. No, there was 10 of them. No, 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 this is exactly what happened. So when we see this account, or the gospel according, when you read a story or in the Bible, you're like, wait, this sounds familiar. Yeah, it's because one of the other gospels said it too. But the details might be off. Some of it is because of their personality, right? Different personalities. Come on, you know there's the funny one. You know there's like the serious one. Then you know there's like the straight to the point one. Well, of the stories here, Matthew, this story is only three verses long in Matthew. He just gets straight to the point. But you'll see in Mark, he has an account. It's a few verses longer. And then Luke's account. Now, Luke was a physician. And you'll notice in the story, Mark kind of talks a little bit like, you know, doesn't really sound too favorably about doctors, about physicians. Well, Luke, he's going to protect his profession, right? Like, you know, he's coming from the perspective, hey, I'm profession, you know, the doctors did this, and, you know, so it's, again, personalities and perspective. So that's what we see when we get the Gospels. Why is this important? Because what we're going to see is some details. And I want to give you, like, the culmination. I'm going to give you the cliff notes. Is that okay? I encourage you, go read the stories in all three accounts. It's awesome. But I'm going to give you the headlines. I'm going to do a Matthew here, right? Is that okay? Let's go through some of the big takeaways from this story, often known as, again, the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Because it's important. It's a big deal here that we're going to see. But here's what we know about this woman. For 12 years, she had a continuous blood flow, or what we would now know is kind of a hemorrhaging that was taking place. Another detail talks about how she spent all that she had. So what would tell us that maybe there was a time that she was either a woman of means, but after all these doctors, she went to different doctors, different remedies, different experts, right? You get a second opinion or a third opinion. Imagine, over 12 years, you're gonna try different things. But each time you go see a doctor, there's a different charge. So after all these years, she spent everything she has. That's what we know from the story. So there was some resource that she eventually had, but that had been running thin. She was desperate. She had tried all these different things. And this condition That we, this is what we have to know about her. Why we want to know the details of who this woman was. Because you don't think like, oh man, that would suck. But in this time, when a woman was on her period, right, she would be ceremonially unclean. And not until she had finished with her time was she able, she would have to cleanse herself, and then she would be welcomed back in. And because while she was menstruating, anything she sat on, anything she touched would be ceremonially unclean. But let's connect the dots. If you are 12 years with a continuous flow of blood, you are unclean for 12 years. I mean, this woman hasn't had a hug, a touch. She was kind of off to the side. You couldn't be around her. Probably not married. We don't know this, but if she was married, maybe, you know, because we could have seen a certificate of divorce. Like, I can't touch this woman. I'm not staying here. It was justifiable until we see Jesus address this thing. But this is what was taking place. This is the life that we're talking about of this woman. So we can't just see these three verses like, oh my gosh, she got healed. But we want to see who this woman was because it gives context for us to see what is going on here. Why was she so desperate? Do you know that for her, going to touch Jesus is risking? She wasn't even supposed to be out in public like this, in this public place, let alone touch. Which is why she would have just said, she said, I'm just going to touch the hem of his garment. Now, Jesus, being part of the culture, a Jewish man, would have dressed in traditional garb. I think we have a picture. That's why in one translation says the fringe of his garment, because there was these fringes on the garments or tassels, another thing might say. And she's just like, if I could just touch the tassel. I'm not touching him. I'm not touching his body. But I just got to touch this. She had heard about Jesus. I want us to see the level of desperation. She was at wit's end. She was tired. Man, this woman needed a hug. You know that now we know, science will tell us what a simple touch will do. The endorphins or the chemicals that take place that just makes us happy when we get a touch. All the physical touch people are like, ew. Pastor Brian, just kidding, Pastor. I give Pastor Brian hugs all the time. He's just like, okay, bro, that's enough. Right? It's just like maybe touch isn't your thing, but try going 12 years without a touch, and I can be very happy. So delve with me into the thought process of this woman and why she's so desperate. What does this look like for us? Well, in a different story, right, we're going to see in Mark chapter 5. Go with me, Mark chapter 5, this same story, verse number 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I would be made well. I could just imagine the inner monologue that's taking place. Like, Jesus is coming. I got to do something. I can't continue to live like this. And if I could just, I know it's risky. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but what else do I have? What other choice do I have? I believe that, you know, he's doing all these other things. I'm hearing all this. Do you think that maybe? Could you imagine? Maybe I could get a hug. Maybe a man will marry me and I can have children. Maybe I'll be welcomed back into society. Can you? Oh my gosh. Jesus is coming. I'm going to do it. But okay, wait. What can happen? Right? The overthinking starts to happen. But let's go into her mind for a moment. See, because in our life, now we don't have these same cultural proclivities or blockages that we would have, you know, that we don't have to be unclean, we don't have to be ostracized, but yet we do ourselves with the hang-ups and quirks that we have. We find different groups or communities, and the enemy would lie to you on why you couldn't go there. Why you can't be around family. Come on, you know what you struggle with. You know what you watch. You know what you've done. You know how you thought about that person. You can't go around them. You're not worthy of their love. They don't want to be around you. And you find yourself isolated in your mind. And even if you do connect, you don't really all the way, because there's these things that you've allowed to keep you from all the way. No, you don't. That's not real love. They're just doing that because they have to. That church, they're nice and all, but you know, they just have to love me. No, we get to love you. You know, well, they just have to love me because of my family. And again, all these different things play in your head. But again, here she was. You know, you guys ever heard the term, any football fans, what a Hail Mary is? Right, the last play at the end of the game with a desperate toss into the end zone to maybe make it because we're out of time. Well, that Hail Mary is like a prayer, right? So it's the same thing. So here she was in her Hail Mary, in her last-ditch effort to try to do something to change her life. What does she have to lose? What's going to happen? But then we see in Luke. I gave a little piece of each of the stories, but you go back and read. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 48, amazing things happen. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She felt the bleeding stop immediately. She was healed immediately. But with Jesus, with these three statements, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What did he just say? By calling her daughter, he affirmed her identity. This is the only time we see in Scripture that Jesus addresses someone as daughter. Some scholars have gone as far as to say that it was a prophetic thing because often it was called daughter. Israel was referred to as daughter of Zion or daughter of Jerusalem. And how Jesus was going to restore all things and make all things new and bring it back by calling out this woman who had been ostracized and put out. By calling her daughter, he is in front of everyone. The story tells us this isn't like, okay, come to the side here, let's talk about this. In front of everyone. Because he asks, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And no one answers. And then she sheepishly comes and confesses in front of everybody, not knowing what's going to happen. So addressing her as daughter, he is publicly affirming her identity and who she is. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but you are a son or daughter of the Most High. Whatever your past has been, it doesn't have to stay that same. Whatever issue that you struggle with, come on, you are called out by how God sees you. You don't have to be relegated to how you see yourself or what people have called you. Because if God calls you son, then you are his son. When God calls you daughter, that's who you are. That's your identity. You don't have to struggle with your identity and what do people think? What do I think? None of that matters. What matters is what God says about you. And God says that you are loved. You have been bought with the Most High, a priceless price, the blood of Jesus. That's the price that has been shed for you and I. And that's the identity that we should claim. So he's restoring her identity. Then he says, "You have been made well. Your faith has been made well, has made you well." By acknowledging that she's been healed, he is now allowing her to be able to re-enter in society. Because people had to know that she was well. She couldn't just, I'm all good. He is restoring to her cleanliness, allowing her now to be back in to community. He publicly validates her healing and now giving her dignity, allowing her to be part of society. And then he says, "Go in peace." He sends her off and declares her wholeness and her social and spiritual restoration. So good. Yeah. And releases her with honor and with freedom, that she is not bound by her sickness, not bound by the cultural mandates of the law, but now she is fully restored. And Jesus doing this publicly is taking care of all those 12 years. Now again, the tears, the hurt, the pain, it's now fully being restored to her. Why? Because she had the audacity, the desperation to reach out and touch but the hem of Jesus' feet. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful story? What a beautiful story. Now, what does that mean for you and I tonight? We've already seen some of the implications. We've seen the power of what he can do when he says and what he said about you tonight. Maybe that's enough. Hey, I'm going to take that one. I'm going to take that I'm a son. My dad wasn't around. My mom wasn't around. So I didn't get really called son. I don't feel like a daughter. I don't feel like I have that covering. Well, maybe that was enough for you tonight. But I tell you, let's listen in for, are you guys okay with a little bit more? See, because what we're going to see is that there was a holy desperation. And I believe if you and I live with a holy desperation in our lives, we don't have to be held back by the bondages, by the bad things that people have said about us, the mental battles that we struggle with. But in fact, we too can live free. We too can live whole and with dignity and free of these things. And we don't have to be in bondage anymore of our trials, of the things that have defeated us and things that have been said about us. The things that we felt. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We beat ourselves up the most. Our overthinking or our trying to read into situations too much that just leave us feeling like, But that's what this story teaches us, that we can have a holy desperation. Now, I'd imagine there's at least a couple group of people in here tonight. Some of you are like, yeah, that absolutely is me. You know, the things I struggle with have cost me far more than I thought they ever would. I've been in them far too long than I thought I'd ever be involved with these. It just started as a drink. And now I can't go out without drinking. It just started as a phone call. And now, here I am in their bed. It just started as a visit to a video a friend sent me. But now I'm on this site all the time. It just started with just a midnight snack. But now I can't stop eating. Whatever it might be, these scenarios of the bondages that we've had, the scenarios where we have found ourselves stuck, hemorrhaging, unable to really get a grip on our life. Or maybe you're in this place tonight and bless God, you're in church 2-3 times a week, you read your Bible. But can I tell you, we're all bleeding somewhere. There's a place in all of us that we struggle. Maybe it is our overthinking. Well, I know what the word says, but yet we can't sleep because we can't find peace in our head. And, well, they said this. Is this really what they meant? Insecurities of how we're perceived. Insecurities about our faith. I have faith, but did I have enough faith? And did they think I have faith? What was my language like? Did I say enough? Did I smile long enough? Or maybe you too have that one area where it's just, everything else is cleaned up, but this little thing, I just can't stop. I just can't seem to put it down. I just can't seem to enough just won't be enough. And I don't want to live like this anymore. Can we have a holy desperation where we give it to Jesus, where we reach out and touch the hem of his garment? Tonight, I believe we're going to see through Scripture and the Lord will speak to our hearts on what that could look like. Because I, like you, don't want to just be hemorrhaging. I, like you, want to live whole, live healed, live fulfilled, and do all that God has called me to do and be all that God has called me to be. Yeah. Is there anybody else in God's house tonight who wants to live whole, who wants to be healed, who wants to live in his favor and in his call for your life? See, the hard part is it can be tough for us to imagine because it's been so long. Imagine 12 years. I'd venture to say there was times she'd given up. I don't know if it's too much of a stretch to think maybe she would just have rather died. I don't, I just like, yeah, maybe again, remember, with challenges like this in the time, in the culture, it was assumed that, well, what sin are you doing? But I don't think it's just to that time and age as well. I think we do that in our time. Oh my gosh, what am I doing? Where am I messing up? Where am I? Oh my gosh, there must be something. What's going on? And again, our mind, the battlefield of our mind, is where these things just repeat themselves, and we're in this cycle. But can we have a holy desperation? So tonight, living with the holy desperation requires, first thing, persistent pursuit. A persistent pursuit. In Philippians, go with me in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses starting in verse 12. Paul is writing regarding the power of the resurrection. Living with a holy desperation requires that we pursue God persistently. And we see here Paul starting in verse 12, not that I have obtained this, talking about the power of the resurrection, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and pursuing what is ahead. Forget what is behind you and persistently pursue what is in front of you. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know you've been called heavenward? You've been called for a great prize. And we can pursue Jesus, but with persistence. If we're going to have a desperation, again, I think it's kind of like, you know, leaving something simmering. We have to leave a simmer. It can feel hard to us. Desperation kind of seems like a place that you're at in rock bottom. Right? To say you're desperate about something, there's a sense of like, I'm not desperate. I could take care of it. There's a negative connotation. But what I'm presenting to us tonight is that we flip that to take desperation as a badge of honor. Again, it's like, I'm desperate for him at all times because I can't do it on my own. If I lose desperation for him, then I'm stuck on my own. Right? So we got to flip and overcome this idea of desperation as a bad thing. I know in all the sense, come on, like, hey, that's you're being a tryhard, right? It's a young man, you're like, you don't want to look too desperate, right? You're like, oh, if I call her too much, she's going to think I'm desperate, right? We don't want that. Is it like 3 days for the callback now? Or is it text now? Whatever it is. I understand that desperation is not something that we strive to pursue, but in our pursuit for persistence in Jesus, I got to go towards the prize. We have to keep focus on what we want. Think about a champion. Well, let's LeBron James. Oh, I know. But LeBron James, say what you will. He's not necessarily my GOAT, but he is a Laker, and I'm a Laker fan. So, okay, LeBron James, here we go. Say what you will. But 21, 22 years later, to be able to compete at a high level, man, when your body should be shutting down, when things should be sore, man, it takes what? There's rumors that the guy spends over $2 million between his diet, his trainers, his sleep regimen, the routine that people have to take to be able to operate at peak performance athletically and physically is intense. Yeah. Right? So that's all I'm trying to say. For us now, we have to determine what it is that we want. What is it that you're pursuing? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations for your life, for your finances, for your family? What do you want the end of your life to look like? And then you have to hone in. And again, just take the analogy of the athlete, the diet, the regimen, the sleeping. Again, after all these years, as a now 40-plus-year-old man, LeBron James, during the off-season, everyone else is now enjoying their multi-millions of dollars and traveling the world during off-season. This dude's in the gym. He's getting ready for the next season. Why? Because it doesn't just bounce back the way it used to, he would say. Right? For us in our faith, sometimes I think we can get like, oh, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years, for 30 years, I can do that in my sleep. But is that a desperation? Or is that religion? Again, here's Paul writing, I have not saying I've accomplished it. I'm not saying I got it. I'm constantly pursuing. I press forward. I press forward to the prize. As long as we have air in our lungs, we are constantly to be pursuing Jesus. As pursuing a prize. We won't get the prize. It's not like we get the prize and then we just hang out. The prize will be well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? And I don't know about, that's the prize that I want to attain. That's what I want to pursue. But I need to live with desperation inside me. I can't think because I hold a microphone and stand in front of people that I've attained something. We've really celebrated and highlighted people on stages or people with platforms or Instagram followings as if they've attained something. When we see in the scripture, in the word of God, that we constantly have to keep a desperation in us. So don't be fooled by people that seem to have it all together. We are all in arms, brothers and sisters in arms, pursuing Jesus, pursuing his favor, pursuing his love, going after his truth, telling people about Jesus, loving people well, serving people. Jesus came himself, not to be served, but to serve. Come on, guys, we can't be fooled. We can't get comfortable. We go to a solid church. This is mature food. I'm a solid, strong Christian. I am glad. Yes and amen to those things. But maturity would say, I know I'm not there. Yeah. Maturity identifies that, man, the devil's going to go around seeking like whom he may devour. Yeah. Don't catch me slipping. I can't afford to just, you know, try to coast in. We're on. We mind our P's and Q's. We dot our I's. We cross our T's. Did I say? Okay, I said that right. See, that could be tough. We got to do those the right way. We got to pursue. Muscle memory is not going to get us into heaven. But yet we coast. We do our service. We do our penance. We do the religious thing. We read the verse of the day. Awesome, awesome, awesome. But let it not be out of obligation or duty, but rather out of a desperation for Jesus. Because can we be real with ourselves? Outside of him, it means nothing. Outside of him, it's worthless. He's what gives it its value. He's what gives it its worth. We can attain all you know, everything in this world, but we'll all burn at one point. We take none of it with us. We take none of it with us when we leave this earth. Living with holy desperation, the next thing requires a humble dependence. A humble dependence. A dad had shared online. One morning he was rushing to get out of the door, juggling a backpack, laptop, and phone. And most importantly, a fresh cup of coffee. Amen. As he bent down to tie his shoes, he lost balance and spilled coffee all over the floor. His 3-year-old daughter, seeing the mess and his frustration, ran to the kitchen. He figured she was going to go grab a towel to help, but instead she came back with her tiny sippy cup. She dipped into the puddle on the coffee floor and walked to the sink and carefully put back time and time again. She was 100% convinced that she was helping. And the dad said she didn't have the strength, the size, or the tools to fix the mess. But she saw her dad hurting, and she wanted to do what she could, trusting that dad would make it right. Similar to this child, we got to do our best, but let's know that dad's got it. Our Father God gots it. We can do our best, but there's a sense of a humble knowing that, man, I can't do it on my own. My own strength, my years of time in the Word, of study, of being a theologian. You know, again, I've said this before. Some of our Ivy League schools started as seminaries, and they still have their majors and topics of study. But where they've switched is they took the God out of the Word of God and now study it as a history book. You can understand, or you can read the Bible, but why not get to know the author of the Bible? When you just read the Bible as a historical artifact, oh, this is interesting. I'm a religious studies major. I study this religion and this religion. I'm fascinated by the mere fact that people could follow these religions and you know, these rules and regulations. I don't, but it sparks my curiosity. Reading the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, without its power, is just going to be some words on a page. When you understand its value and its truth, that's when our lives change, when we recognize its truth. So we approach his word, we approach his way of living, we approach his call on our life, understanding this thing. John chapter 15, verse 5. Remember, there's a humble dependence. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, in this analogy, he's saying, I'm the vine. You know, a fruit is beautiful, tasty, it's sweet, but it gets its life from the vine. A fruit's life, you cut down the vine, its source of water and nutrients, and the fruit's going to, it won't grow. We have to have Jesus as our source. Our source of strength, our source of all that we are has to come from Jesus. You try to do things, and he says, you can do nothing outside of me. You can go ahead and try, but the fruit won't be as sweet. People live without Jesus all the time. In fact, they even can present with certain things and accolades and wealth. So what are you saying, Jesus? I can do nothing. Look, all these people, they seem to be doing all right. So what is the answer to that? Well, Jesus is saying that nothing worth value is going to be done outside of me. Nothing that is going to last is going to be done outside of me. Nothing that is going to supply blessings for other people is going to happen outside of me. So when I have a dependence on who he is in my life, then what I'm allowing is God. So God, I just can't do it. So I need you to do it through me. Now what I'm saying is let me be the fruit that shines the vine I came from. Right, this is a sweet fruit. You're a genuine person. Oh, you're a kind person. Oh, man, if you knew me, I wasn't kind before Jesus or without Jesus. You know, can I get an amen from an introvert? Like, oh, I got to pray before I come around people. Right? It takes a work out of you. But if we're coming, if Jesus is our vine, if Jesus is our source of life, then that's what's going to empower us. So our humble dependence on who he is going to feed us with the who we need to be, who we're called to be. You know, you guys are called to do amazing things. You all have a call. You all have a purpose on your life. So you have to tap into that life source. And how do we do that? With, again, a desperation of what that looks like. The less control you have, the more dependent you become. The more dependent you are, the more desperate you'll be for God to act. Wow. So good. It's a relinquishing of the control. If we're talking about how can I be desperate, remember we're the backdrop of the woman of the issue of blood here, she was at the end. She was desperate. But when I don't have control, I now become dependent. Remember, we don't like that. We don't like desperation. We don't like dependence. We're going to celebrate independence. We like the idea of freedom and being on our own, but with Jesus, our dependence, we must be reliant on him. And that's where we'll find freedom. See, the world would present, you go do your own thing, that's freedom. But in fact, we know that's bondage. It's upside down kingdom that we live in. Again, the world presents itself as knowing. The world says, hey, do this, have this. You get to, it's your life, do what you want. But as followers of Jesus, it's his life that we just are living through him and unto him. Our life has to be a symbol of who he is. Remember, he's the vine, we're the branches. We can't do anything outside of him. So in desperation and in a humility, we pursue him. Last thing tonight. Living with a holy desperation requires a bold faith. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel weak in my faith. Oh, man, did I pray enough? Did I fast enough? I'm really believing for this thing, but I have to, like, build up all this faith to see something happen. It's a spiritual feeling, right? We can equate faith to this, like, oh, I feel good. I sang worship on the whole way to work today. I'm fired up. And I'm glad we get fired up, and I'm glad that we get goosebumps and we feel like, man, ooh, I got the Holy Ghost. I was praying in tongues all morning. I'm good. But do we know that faith is not just relegated to a feeling? Yeah, come on. And do we know that it doesn't take a whole lot of faith? Can I go as far to say that the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus says your faith made you well. Would it be a stretch to say that it was some desperation? Yes, she had, he says she had faith, so I'm not saying she didn't have faith. But there's a whole lot of she had nothing to lose. She had nothing to lose. It's almost like there's a verse that says, it just takes a mustard seed. It just takes again, because we picture to be spiritual, we got to have this mass amounts of faith and I can do, and these feelings that I have inside me are what's going to do the things, because I have so much faith, so I can do radical things. But what do we see? Matthew chapter 17. What does God's word really say? Matthew 17, verse number 20. He replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small, as a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. Move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. A mustard seed. Do we have a picture of a mustard seed? Maybe you've seen something like this before. It's a little, again, in a tablespoon, you imagine, it almost looks like the size of a peppercorn. Or have you ever seen a little peppercorn? That's a mustard seed. And Jesus is saying, faith this small will move a mountain? Faith this small. He addresses that you don't have enough faith. And so it's an encouragement to say, you don't have a lot of faith. So if you just have this much, you'll move a mountain. And I've often lived my life, again, by a feeling of, if I want to see big things happen, I have to have big faith. Now, I want big faith. I pray for big faith. You know, we know it's a spiritual gift to have a gift of faith. But there's also something to just, God, even with just this little faith that I have, I just believe it. This woman with nothing to lose. This woman, so desperate. I'm not sure this is going to work. But if I could just touch, if I could just do it, if I could just start with my tithe, if I can just apply for that job, I don't know. It's asking for these qualifications. I don't have as much experience as they're asking, but if I could just apply. She didn't look at me like how I wanted to. If I could just go up to her, I don't know, maybe. No? Okay. What else? Right? The mustard seed size faith can move a mountain. That speaks to me. I don't know. That helps me. That blesses me. Because you guys must be full and so on fire with your faith. And, man, you guys are moving mountains all days. But sometimes I struggle. Sometimes it can be hard, but to know that I can, even in my little bit of faith. Another time, Jesus, can you help me with my faith? Jesus said, absolutely. I find myself praying, God, help me with my faith. Help me to increase my faith. I don't always know what it's supposed to look like. I don't always know the size. I know what I'm believing for, and I know where I see where I'm at right now. I see the circumstance, so sometimes it can be hard. See, I see my children that are not serving the Lord, and but I know what I'd love to see them serving you. I see that we're separated, and I see that our texts have grown colder, and I see that things look like they're slipping away from me, or I see the next bill, and I have to dodge the collectors that are, because I just don't have it. And the circumstances get bigger and grander, and all pointing towards things are slipping away from us. Deflating our faith. But can we find a mustard seed sized faith? Can we find a bold faith within us to say, God, I'm going to take you for what your word. I'm not going to just go by what I feel. I'm going to say, God, you said that you're going to take care of me. So, see, the boldness isn't derived from the size. The boldness, again, it's not derived from the size. It's what can happen. Because also, a mustard seed turns into a mustard tree. So, you see, a mustard tree... things large. And if you ever tasted mustard, That's bold too. So dare our small size able to do big things. There's a bold faith that takes place when we have desperation. Can we risk our reputation? Are we willing to look foolish or go against what we've been told? One thing to remember is the miracle with this woman was not supposed to happen. And by what I mean not supposed to happen, I mean it wasn't on the itinerary. It wasn't on the Instagram post of dates where Jesus was going to be seen. If you read the story, it's kind of in between. He's ministering here, and then a servant, or again, a leader, a religious leader, says, Jesus, Jairus comes up, Jesus, will you come and see my daughter? It has died. I need a miracle. Here was someone of esteem. He gets Jesus and says, come. And it was on the way for him. And I don't know who this is for, but on the way where you've disqualified yourself or when you haven't found yourself as worthy or just, you know, like, but can you on the way say, Jesus, I know you got more important things to do. I know I'm not good enough, but while you're on the way, I'm going to reach out. And I'm not saying Jesus thinks you're not good enough, but our mind would tell you. Our mind would tell us. Our mind would try to convince you that you're not worthy. But can we reach out, even in our feelings? In other words, put those feelings aside. The feelings that would try to convince you you're not good enough. Tell you that your time has passed. That your opportunity went by. That it's too late. It's because they don't know what you know. They don't know what you've done. They could never love you. And if they ever started to, they would find out. It would all go away. Those kind of thoughts. Can we be desperate? Can we have a bold faith? What did we learn tonight? Living with a holy desperation requires a persistent pursuit, a humble dependence, and a bold faith. If you got something from the Word of God today, come on, let's give it up. I wanted to make sure I have to, every time I come here, I have to be obedient. There was one note that I didn't address that I know that I had wrote down that the Holy Spirit reminded me of. And it was regarding a word that I got. And I just wanted to add this, really tagging it on to the message. And as far as that bleeding that we're talking about, right? Where are these different areas in our life? And the word was, again, I don't know who it's for. But that your freedom, that healing is in your forgiveness. That there's someone that you need to forgive. And that can be difficult because it feels like letting off the hook. But what we've learned throughout all breaking free or restoration in the main sanctuary, what we learn about forgiveness is it's a releasing. It's not letting someone else off the hook or making what they did okay. It's not allowing it to affect you anymore. And so I just had to share that because I don't know, again, who that's for, if that's for anybody, but I have to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells me. And so that word's for you guys. Anyways, so God bless you. Before we dismiss tonight, we're almost done. As we go outside, and again, there's activities planned. The Rock Young Adults is hosting our night tonight, so we're pumped about that. Every other Friday, it would be this Friday, but as you know, it's 4th of July, so enjoy your weekend. The offices will be closed, and we'll be back open next Monday. But man, we are just so excited to be out there with you. But before we dismiss for that, I want to make sure that everyone has had an opportunity to give their heart and life to Jesus. You know, I'm glad that we're here. You know, we sing songs, we get into God's word, some amen, some claps. But if we just leave at that, there's an opportunity for people to just kind of come and have a religious experience. So I have to pose this question to you. And the question is, if you were to die tonight, you leave this place, you head home, God forbid something happened to you and your heart stopped, where are you going to spend your eternity? I told you up front that our purpose when we give this call, this invitation, we care about your soul. The devil would love nothing more than to drag your soul to hell. Or we want to lift up your soul to Jesus so that you can spend your eternity in heaven. So again, as you respond to that question, where might you spend your eternity? We can go through a few of the answers. Maybe you're thinking, well, I think I would make it to heaven. I mean, I'm in church tonight, right? You know that nowhere in the Bible will you find that if you think hard enough, if you hope hard enough, if you wish hard enough, manifest with your language, that that's going to make you go to heaven? And even your good deeds, you can think, well, hey, I stay away from certain things and I try to live my life on the straight and narrow. I don't hurt anybody. I don't mess with people. I try to be good. I'm glad that you make efforts to be good, but do you know that our good deeds, our good acts, the Bible identifies them as filthy rags. In fact, just to be truthful, they're identified as menstrual rags. I know it's kind of graphic, but that's the in-your-face tone that we get from God's Word. That even the best of our deeds, even our best efforts, well, that sounds kind of harsh. The reality is God's heaven, we have to do it God's way. So it's not by thinking, it's not by good deeds, it's not by church attendance. Hey, maybe you grew up in a Christian family, a Christian home. You celebrated Christian holidays. People prayed at the table before meals and parties and graduation parties. They blessed each other and used all the right language. But to be honest, what does that mean for you? Your parents' or grandparents' religion or relationship with Jesus does not necessarily mean you have a relationship with Jesus. So tonight, here's the invitation. Here's the good news. I know it's been harsh. I know it's been graphic. But there's good news. See, because you don't have to spend your eternity in hell. There's an opportunity for you to be in heaven forever and ever and ever with Jesus. Again, we said it's God's heaven. It's God's way. What is God's way? The Bible says that we must be born again. There's this man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In those Gospels, remember, the fourth Gospel. John chapter 3. You can read it for yourself later tonight. There's a man by Nicodemus. He was a religious leader. He did all the right things. Remember, followed all the right laws, followed all the rules, did all things the right way. He goes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to be with you forever, Jesus? Now again, based on our thinking, based on what would make logical sense, you'd think Jesus would say, hey, you're doing all the right things. You got the right religion. You're checking all the right boxes. Hey, just keep doing it. But that's not what Jesus says. He says you must be born again. Now this born again idea is kind of crazy when you think about it. What do you mean born again? Essentially what he's saying is that you must make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Lord, meaning boss, an old English term. Make Jesus the boss of your life. Make him the leader of how you live your life. Instead of just doing things the way that comforts you, the way that feels good to you, the way that is your truth or seems right to you, that you're the boss. When you live life that way, you're the boss. Hey, but I come to church and I try to do, you're still the boss. So tonight, here's the invitation. Make Jesus your boss. Let's commit tonight to doing things God's way. Let him set the tone. Let what his word says to do be the truth. Because there's only one real truth. Make his truth your truth tonight. That's the invitation. Tonight, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to go one, two, three. When you hear that popping sound, or actually, let me just do the thigh. When you hear that thigh get slapped at the expense of a bruise tomorrow, wake up and raise your hand. When you raise your hand, you're identifying that you need Jesus and you want to make him Lord. You want to make him boss. Tell the truth. You've tried to do life your way. Where has it really gotten you? You've pursued the things you wanted. You've done the parties, the drugs, the drinking, the sex, the desires of your mind, your heart. You've been Lord. Come on. Tell the truth. Make him the Lord of your life tonight. That's the invitation. And in return, you get an eternal life. I love that the word says he came to give us an abundant life, life and life forevermore. Come on, an abundance, a good thing. That's the invitation. I didn't say a perfect life. I didn't say a simple life. But it's good. It's the thing that God wants for you. Here we go. Get ready to get your hand up. One, I'm talking to you. Maybe you've never done this before. You're a little bit nervous. Your heart's beating kind of fast. You know you need Jesus. There's something missing in your life. Jesus is the answer, I tell you. Two, maybe you've done it before, but tonight, make sure. You've been doing life your way. Maybe you've prayed a prayer. You've come to church. You've walked even an aisle. But tonight is a night to rededicate your life, to go after him, and stop playing games. Tomorrow is not promised. Three, let me see your hand tonight. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Was that one or two? Over there. One more over there. Four. Anybody else? Five, six, seven. Anybody else tonight? Look, I didn't embarrass them. Thank you. I got your hands already. Appreciate it. Anybody else? I did get your hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else in this place? Again, I didn't embarrass them. Didn't put them on the spot. Don't miss your opportunity. Anybody in the family rooms over here? Anybody over here? How many? All four of y'all. Four. Four and seven is 11. Look at that. 12. Anybody else? Come on, isn't God good? Anybody else? Tonight's your opportunity. It's simple. Go after God. Stop playing games. It's a good thing. All right, come on, let's give God a round of applause. Let's praise him for those 12 wives' souls. Hey, can we all stand up, all 12 of you, and number 13, 14, 15, up to how many ever it is. Make your way forward, man. We want to pray. So come on forward. Let's welcome them. Let's welcome them home. Come on, come home to Jesus. Come home to Jesus. Let it be a symbolic thing for you that you're leaving an old life behind and you're pursuing God tonight. Come on from the family room. Come on out. Come on down. Come on down. Hey, I'm glad you made the step, but come all the way. Come all the way out. Come on, the hands that were back here, come on over. Come on over. We're excited for you. Come on in the back. Come on back. Come on. It's all good. It's all good. Amen. Come on, let's continue to encourage them. Let's encourage them. Let's show them some love as they come forward, as they make the best decision of their life. Family room. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you didn't raise your hand. You can come forward. You can come forward. Come on, just feel like the Holy Spirit's tugging at you. Do the little nudge. Do the little nudge. Do the little nudge. Come on, nudge it. Hey, I'll go with you. Tell them I'll go with you if you need me to. Amen. Well, we're going to say a prayer. We're going to say a prayer. And again, if maybe that was you, you know that you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, but you didn't come up here, hey, that's okay. We're going to say a prayer. We're going to start a bold life. Come on, with some bold faith. Stay desperate. Stay desperate. Remember this moment, what you're feeling now, what made you raise your hand, what made you walk forward in front of people that you don't know. Keep that. That desperation is going to keep you going for years to come and for the rest of your life. You made the best decision of your life. Come on, can we put one more smile on your face? We're going to say a prayer. We're going to say a prayer. The prayer isn't magic words or anything like that. But what it is, it's going to just be a declaration. It's going to be faith. We're going to pray. The Bible says if you confess me with your mouth, come on, and believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. So we got to not just say it, but believe it. All right, so say these words. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you tonight as a sinner that needs a Savior. Jesus, you are that Savior. Wash away my sins. Make me new. Make me whole. Restore me, Jesus, to a life after you. I commit today that I will serve you all the days of my life. I surrender my heart and my life to you. In Jesus' name, fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Hey, to my right, your left, this is Pastor Joel. He was just up here. What he wants to do is introduce to you some friends, right? We know, we talked about, there's the loud friend, the fun friend. Are you the loud friend or the fun friend, Pastor Joel? He's all of them. He's all the friends. Him and several other friends in our discipleship ministry want to come alongside you. They want to walk you through what your next steps are going to be. All right, because walking with Jesus is an amazing ride, and so we want to equip you as best we can. So go ahead and follow Pastor Joel. He's going to give you those next steps. Come on, one more time. Let's give it up for Jesus. 7:30, right on time. Wow. Hey, don't just rush out of here like Pastor Dan said this morning. You don't have any excuse not to have friends. You don't have any excuse like, oh my gosh, this is a big church. Come on, it's a smaller service tonight. Get on out, have some food, get to know somebody, play some games. Let's have a good time in God's house. Is that all right? Amen. We're going to have some prayer teams up here afterwards. If you need some prayer, go ahead and raise your hand to heaven. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. I pray for your people, your saints of God, Lord Jesus. Bless them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, that they'd be blessed in their coming, blessed in their going. Jesus, I pray that everything they put their hands to, that it prospers in your name. Jesus, we say with a great big shout of faith about this Inland Empire, we say that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.